Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 7, our conflict with sin. We're going to look at sin and the conflict that we have, and I'll cover that in a moment, but just to review from the earlier chapters of the book of Romans, the first chapter deals with the fact that man is essentially unrighteous. Man is a sinner. Man is not exhibiting the righteousness which God himself has, and that's the standard God requires, his sinless, unrighteous nature. Chapter 2 talks about the fact that God is going to judge the unrighteous, and that judgment seat will, of course, be hereafter. And, of course, judgment comes here at times as well. Chapter 3 is talking again about the fact that we've all sinned and that we cannot have righteousness apart from God, but the hope of righteousness begins to come forth in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21, as we begin to see that God has a righteousness which is available to us, a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we go on to chapter 4 to talk about that great man of faith, Abraham, who was justified or declared righteous by his faith. And then in chapter 5, we find that Jesus Christ died in our place, took our sins upon himself, and granted us his righteousness. We saw in chapter 6 that God wants for us to come to Christ, be dead to sin, let sin no longer have any influence on us, and we are to be dead to sin and alive to God. Or we're to be freed from slaves of sin, and to become slaves of God instead. Now in chapter 7, tonight's study, our conflict with sin, we're going to see three relationships. We're going to see, first of all, in the first six verses, the relationship of the believer and the law. Secondly, we're going to see in verses 7 through 12, the law and sin. And then finally, in chapter 7, verses 13 to 25, we're going to see the believer and sin. And I think the lesson for chapter 7 might well be, who will deliver us from this conflict, this ongoing battle that we have with sin? The answer is Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's pray and ask God to help us in our study. Father, we ask you to help us to understand that we can be free from sin as we turn to Christ and embrace his righteousness. Lord Jesus, in our battle with sin, give us victory in your precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 7, let's talk about the believer and the law. First of all, we're going to see that we're dead to the law and we're married to Jesus Christ. The believer is dead to the law. The law no longer has a hold on the believer once that believer is in Christ, and we have a new relationship, one of marriage to the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? So he's making the statement here that there is a relationship whereby the law is empowered over us, has control over us, and he's talking to the Jews, those who know the law. He says, don't you know that the law has dominion, or it rules over a man as long as he lives? He's talking to the Jews about the law of Moses. But he's also talking to us about law. We have a law of society. We have laws on the books in our countries. We have the laws in our families. We have laws that came from our grandparents. We don't do this and we do that. And so we have this control, this law, which governs our actions. But he goes on to say now that we're free from that law once we become married to the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So he's going to give an analogy here, that a woman is married to her husband, and she's to stay married to him as long as she lives, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So once he's dead, she's no longer legally married to him or bound to that relationship. Obvious. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So she is to stay married to her husband until he dies. Then she's free to marry somebody else. If she marries someone else while she is still married to the first husband, she has then two husbands, she's an adulteress. And the Lord gives an exception for that. He talks about this in Matthew 19, that if there is adultery, if the husband goes out and commits adultery, or the wife, then there is a ground for divorce. But he's really just making the point here that the law no longer has control over that relationship once one party dies. So now he's going to make this strong statement about the fact that that applies to our relationship in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So he's saying in verse 4, in the first half of it, you are dead to the law through the body of Christ. When you see somebody baptized in water, you see that person being lowered beneath the water. This becomes a picture, if you will, of the death of that person, death of the old nature. The old nature within us is a sin nature. And as we are baptized and go beneath the water, that is a picture of the fact that my old nature died once I came to Jesus Christ. As the body comes back up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of our new nature in Christ, the new man. So we're going to be having water baptism a week from Sunday, and if you've never been baptized by immersion, I invite you to come. There's a sign-up sheet, and you can put your name there. We'll have a certificate made up for you, and you'll be lowered into a little portable tank that we have. You'll be submerged, and as your body goes beneath the water, you're picturing your death to the old sinful fleshly life. And as your body comes up out of the water, you are picturing your resurrection of the new nature in Christ. It also pictures the death and burial of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as well. So he's saying here that you also have become dead to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Once you are part of the body of the Lord Jesus, once you have a relationship with him, the law no longer has any power over you because your old nature is dead. One might say, but isn't there still a law operating in us? Oh, we're going to see that in chapter 8. There's a new law now, not the law of Moses, not the law of society or the family. It's the law of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit writes his law on our hearts. We think, well, maybe that law is more permissive. Not really. In many ways, it's much more strict. The law of Moses, the Old Testament, said, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, though, referring to the law of the Spirit, you have murderous thoughts towards someone? That's a sin. He said also in the Old Testament, you were not to look at a woman with lust and have a relationship with her. But the New Testament, the law of the Spirit, you even have that thought in your mind. That's a sin, and you need to deal with it. But the fact is, the law does not have any hold on us because we died with Christ. And now we are married to him, verse 3. He is our new relationship. He says, you are free from the law. And in verse 4, he says, you've been married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. And why are we married to Jesus Christ? Why have that relationship? That we might bear fruit to God. That's why we are born again. That's why we come to Christ, to bear fruit to God. Why does one person become married to another? To bear fruit. What kind of fruit? In many cases, children. In many cases, growth and maturity, development. When I had the deep honor and privilege of marrying Kelly last year in July, it was with the idea of our bearing fruit. Now, I'm past the age, and I think she is too, of having children. But the fruit that we hope to bring forth is of the actual demonstration of the relationship, according to Ephesians, of Christ and His church. And Kelly tries to model the church, and I try to model Jesus Christ and the love that we have for each other, to reach out and touch people, to bring them to the Savior, to minister to them, to help them, to bring healing. Relationships should bring forth fruit. That's not just husband and wife. That should go for any relationship, employer, employee. Anytime you get two people together to work together, there should be fruit. There should be something profitable, something beneficial coming from the relationship. Well, he says here that we became part of the body of Christ to bear fruit to God. Lord, am I bearing fruit to you? Should be the prayer of our hearts. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, that's the sinful old side of our lives, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So he's saying here that when we were in the old nature, apart from Christ, before we knew Christ, we had sinful passions. We still have them. But those sinful passions without Christ were aroused by the law, and they were at work in our members to bear fruit, not to life, but to death. Because the law didn't come to bring life, but to convict and to condemn. And so we find that the law does stir up those old sinful passions. Don't believe it? If I were to say to somebody during the day, don't go outside and touch that park bench, it's brand new and it's wet with paint, maybe you adults wouldn't touch it. Tell the kids downstairs in junior church, don't touch the new bench painted with white. You just don't even look at it. Just go straight to your car, straight to your parents. Those kids are going to be thinking about that all during the time. Our old nature's like that. If I could tell you that God has said that you can eat any kind of food, but there's one food that God says you shouldn't eat. You should not eat jelly-filled donuts. That's all you're going to be thinking about. Now, my family is from Germany, as Willie is, and Germans love potatoes. Love potatoes. But I'll be honest, Willie, I don't know about how your mother would make it, but a baked potato to me is not too exciting until you put sour cream and butter and on and on. I was on a diet some years ago. I was on vacation, and on that diet was the Scarsdale diet. It was one of those high-protein, low-carb diets. And I went into the Outback restaurant, and I love the Outback restaurant, and they have the most wonderful steaks. And I was going to be thinking about a filet mignon, and a salad with that tangy tomato dressing. The one thing I could not have on this diet was a baked potato. What did I think about? The steak was nothing to me. The salad was nothing. But that baked potato, that's all I could think about. But I was on a diet, and that diet does work, incidentally. You lose a pound a day for 14 days on that. I should do it again. But it's the idea of the law. The law said for that diet, no baked potato. That's all I wanted. It stirred up that passion. And so if I said to you, don't think about microchips. You're working with the cameras and microchips. Don't think about microchips. That's all you're going to think about. And so we have that old nature that stirs it up, and it leads us to death. It leads us to separation from God because we're doing our own thing. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law. The law no longer has that hold on us because we have died to what we were held by so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So when Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled the law. And it's a question of not fulfilling that Old Testament law, but of living in Christ and letting the law of the Spirit govern our lives. Example, the Old Testament law for the Jew was to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, Saturday, and they were to observe that by not doing any work, but they were instead to worship God and trust God that He would provide for them if they did not work on that day. But if they put Him first, that was the law. And if they violated the law, back in the Old Testament time of Moses, what happened? Someone one day was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. What was the penalty? Death, put to death. So that law killed. But we find in the book of Hebrews that the Passover was really the Sabbath rest, speaking of Jesus Christ. So now in the New Testament, by the law of the Spirit, we are free from keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. And instead, we keep the Sabbath in Jesus. Now, the Old Testament had the Sabbath for one day, Saturday. New Testament, when do you keep the Sabbath rest? When do you trust in the Lord rather than your own works? 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So you begin to see that. Someone said the other day, we're pretty much in the season right now of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the person said, do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? I said, that's an Old Testament law which looked forward to the work of Jesus Christ, who becomes our home, who becomes our freedom, who becomes our millennium, and that's what the Tabernacles talked about. Or the Passover. And Christ, of course, was crucified on Passover. Jesus fulfilled those. So if you want to commemorate Tabernacles or you want to commemorate Passover, that's okay. But that's not the law, and that's not what makes you righteous. It just reminds you of the fact that Jesus becomes our Passover. Jesus becomes our Pentecost. Jesus becomes our Tabernacles and whatever the Old Testament laws were. He fulfills those. So we fulfill them by being in Christ, and we have the newness of the Spirit, newness of the Holy Spirit, not the old letter of the law. Now, verse 7 talks about the fact that the law is going to reveal sin. And in fact, the law is going to inflame sin. We've already seen this illustration. Let's go at it a little bit more. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, certainly not. It's not sinful. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So there is a relationship here where the law is not sinful, but it reveals to us sinful conduct. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So this sin is going to take opportunity by the law, it's going to use the law, and it's going to create in me that evil desire to do what I'm not supposed to do. And there's an old part of that nature. I don't care what the law is, we're going to try to push it. I was talking to someone on Saturday who's a professional driver. We were talking about the speed limit. We all know about that. And this person, it works for a company where the speedometers are set at 72. For a 65-mile-an-hour speed limit, not the Autobahn. So they go over, and I learned that too. If you want to push it, you know that the speed limit is 65, and you don't want to go more than 10 miles over, but you'll probably be safe going 7 or 8 miles over, so you set your speedometer for that limit. That's the old nature in there, just trying to push it as far as we can. Sin takes opportunity by the commandment, by the law, produces in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If we didn't have a law, we wouldn't know what we're doing is wrong. Right across the street from our home, we have a beautiful high school. Ideal for me and 5 dogs to walk at night. I thought it was great. I thought this was a gift from heaven. And I've been walking my dogs there for a few months, and all of a sudden the police came. It's around 9 o'clock at night. Are you a resident? Yes, I'm right across the street. It's against the law for you to be on school property at night. I didn't know that. There weren't any signs. Yes, that's the policy. You cannot be on the high school property unless you are attending a high school event. And walking your dogs is not a high school event. I didn't know that until the law was given to me. And now I have to come in someplace else where I know I can walk them back into Albany. But as I go by that little area across the street, I want so much to take my dogs there. But my grandson who walks with me said, so what would happen if you did it? I said, well, I'd be warned again. And what happens if you don't pay attention? I said, I might get a citation or some kind of a, and said, could you be arrested? I said, I suppose if we pushed it far enough, we could. I think he was all in favor of doing that, but in any event, this is what the law does. It tells us what we're not supposed to do, but the sinful nature within us wants to push it. You all have your stories. I was a little tyke in a high chair down in Jellicoe, Tennessee, and my mother found me to be a very strong and willful kid. You can't believe that, can you? Strong and independent. I could barely talk. And she put the little porridge, the little hot cereal on the little tray there, and she'd say, eat that, Jaja. They called me Jaja. And I'd begin to start taking that little bowl and pushing it toward the edge. Don't you push it towards the edge. It goes a little bit further. You know what's going to happen if that falls on the floor. And I'm pushing it towards the edge. Suddenly, on the floor. So she said, what time is it? And I said, switch hippin' time. So she said, get down. We'd go outside. She'd break off a switch off the book, or the brush, or the bush rather, and whack across the legs. And that's how I learned to dance real fast. And so that's that old nature. The law was given. Don't push the porridge on the... That's all I could think about doing. That's how we are without Christ. Well, he says, verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So we're alive, we're cavalier, I'm walking my dogs across the street, I'm just alive having a great time, until I now realize it's against school policy. But now the commandment comes, and then sin is revived, you want to go ahead and do what you're not supposed to be doing, and then you die. You are separated from God because of disobedience. And the commandment, which was to bring life. The law was good, it was supposed to show you proper conduct, and proper conduct brings life. Relationship with God. So the commandment was to bring life, but I found it brought death to me because I couldn't keep it. I was rebelling against it. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. So this sin in me rebelled against the law, which then caused me to be separated from God, and in a sense it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy. The law is good. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. But the problem is the sin within me. So nothing wrong with mother saying, don't push the bowl on the floor. But it just inflamed within me that desire to do it. And I was always pushing the borders. And maybe you were as well, I don't know. Always testing. And she said, you were never happy until you pushed too far, you got punished, and then you were good for about 30 days until you did it again. So I guess you all have your stories to tell. Final section is in verse 13 to 25, talking about the believer and sin. Sin dwells within us, and sin creates conflict. But the good news is sin can be defeated. And let's begin with verse 13. Sin dwells within us. Has then what is good, that's the law, become death to me? In other words, is my life over and I'm dead because I can't walk my dogs across the street or I couldn't push my little porridge on the floor? No. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the law was good, but sin within me is bad. Sin is rebellion. And sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death or separation from God through what's good. That law showed me that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the commandment's there, and it shows me my conduct is wrong. You're driving along, and you see that signpost 65 miles an hour. And if you're like most of us, what's the first thing you do? First thing you do is you check your speedometer. The next thing you do is you check your rearview mirror and look around to see if anybody's there. And then you decide, all right, I'm going too fast. But it's 65 miles an hour, and as I said before, I want to get there sooner than later. I'm not going to go 65. I can't go 75. That's a bit risky. But I'll go 72, 71. And that's that old nature, just always pushing, always testing. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is the expression of God. It's God's nature revealed, God's will revealed. We know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm fleshly, sold under sin. Sold under sin because Adam and Eve sinned, plunged us into slavery. Every child is born in sin, and we are sold under sin because of the rebellion of Adam and, frankly, of our own nature as well. And here he talks about the conflict which we have as believers. Once you're born again, you have a new nature, a new man in Christ, but you also have the old nature, the old man in Christ, right next to it. We're not going to get rid of it until we depart to go to be with the Lord. And so he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. It's good. It's God. But I'm carnal. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I will do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So, going back to verse 13, he's talking about the struggle of every believer. Old nature versus new nature. And so you've got two individuals in you, and sometimes it seems like you're schizophrenic in a spiritual sense, where you're just not the same person. So look at verse 13 again. How then can the law, which is good, become death? And it has become death to me? No. Sin has produced in me that what's not good. And he talks about this warfare. Look at verse 14. The law is spiritual. I'm carnal. Verse 15, here's your struggle. What I am doing, I do not understand. When you have a new nature in Christ and you know what God wants and you know his word and you do things that are wrong, you say, what am I doing? What am I doing? I can't believe that I'm doing that again. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. I want spiritually to do what's right, but I don't always do it. And what I hate to do, I end up doing. And then we start to feel guilty about it. We still feel guilty. We start to separate from God. When the solution should be to run to God and say, forgive me for what I've done. I'm sorry, Lord. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. I can't blame the law. The law says not to touch what's not yours, or not to envy, and not to have hatred and what have you. The law is good. I can't blame the law. But let's be honest, verse 17, it's no longer I who do it. It's not my spiritual nature, but it's sin that dwells in me. No, he's not blame shifting. I did it. But that's not the real me. That's not the real me. And so we find that as a believer, we do something that's wrong. It doesn't mean we're not believers. But we've got this conflict within us. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, my sinful nature, nothing good dwells. That's important to know. There's nothing in my old nature that can be redeemed. And we spend a lot of time trying to redeem it. I have a bad habit, but I know that I'm going to get the mastery over that habit and I'm going to do what's right. And I keep working at it and working at it. And I cut down that bad habit and I'm not doing it every day. I'm doing it every 2 days and every 3 days. But it's still there. It goes on to say here, but nothing good dwells, but to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform what's good, I do not find. I don't know how I can live a life free from that sin. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And that word practice means it's ongoing. So I want to do what's right, and I don't. I want to avoid what's wrong, and I can't. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but again, sin that dwells in me. It's the sin nature. It's not the spiritual man. And we need to be careful about that because we tend to judge one another and even ourselves. How can a Christian do that? You can't be a Christian and do that. You're a phony. You're not really a believer. We can't say that. If that person professes a faith in Jesus Christ, that person is a believer. If that person's doing what is not right, not Christian, it's a believer who's having a struggle. We don't judge, we don't condemn, we come alongside to help, pray for, and try to liberate, realizing we also have our own struggles. So, verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Might as well face it, it's there. It's that old nature trying to rear its ugly head. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The spiritual man loves God's law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So there is a law of God doing God's will. And my spiritual man loves it. The spiritual man, incidentally, is totally perfect, totally pure. It's the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. But there's also the law of the unsaved, the unspiritual. Verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The law of my members, my hands want to do things that it shouldn't do. My mind, my ears, my eyes want to see things they shouldn't see. It's warring against the law of my mind. My mind says, don't look at that. My eyes say, I have to look at that. And we have this warfare going on. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. My members take over, this law of sin takes over, and I do that which I don't want to do. The result is, verse 24, I feel wretched. I feel defeated. I feel discouraged. Oh, wretched man that I am. In fact, there are those who will tell me that I've lost my salvation because I've done things that I shouldn't do. That if I commit certain sins, I'm not a Christian. If I commit, I don't care if I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and served Him for many years, if I do something sinful or wrong, I've lost my salvation. You hear that taught a lot? Well, that's not true because salvation's not by works. Salvation's by faith. Salvation is by faith as far as receiving Christ and being born again. Salvation is by faith as far as maintaining it. So if I do something that's sinful as a Christian, I don't lose my salvation. I lose my peace. I lose my close walk with the Lord, but He's still in me, but I don't feel a close communion. And there could be a judgment here for what I've done wrong, and there could be a judgment hereafter if I don't confess it. So yeah, there'll be a penalty for what I do wrong, but the relationship with Jesus Christ is still intact. Somebody once said that our relationship with Jesus Christ of being born again is like a steel cable. Nothing can sever it. But our fellowship with God is like a thin thread, and the slightest sin can sever it. Take your family, mother, father, and child. The child's 22 years of age. The child's part of the family, right? The child gets angry at the parents, leaves the parents, wants no fellowship with the parents, has no fellowship. Is he still the son? Are they still the parents? He goes far away to Germany and doesn't communicate with them. Is there fellowship? There's no fellowship, but how about relationship? That's the same way with the Lord, too. When you're part of the family of God, you're part of the family. But sin strains the fellowship. There's the difference. So I'm wretched. I love God. I want to do what's right. Every Christian wants to do what's right. But we don't always do what's right. We feel wretched. And so he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This warfare that's going on in my life. This death, and death means separation, by the way. Not annihilation. Nobody's annihilated. When somebody dies, that person is just separated. The body is separated from the soul. The spiritual nature is with the Lord. The body stays behind. But when we're here on earth and we love the Lord, but we're sinning, there's a death in terms of separation. Again, you don't lose your relationship with God, but the fellowship is not there. When you're sinning, you don't feel like just having a little praise break and just praising God. When you're doing something you're not supposed to do, you don't want to praise God. Somebody calls up and says, let's go to church. You don't want to go to church. That little inward nature says, let's praise God and read his word. I don't want to read his word. And so we find here that we're wretched inside. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This warfare between the old nature and the new nature. The answer is verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. Jesus Christ is the one who frees me. Jesus Christ is the one who sets me free. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's my spiritual nature. Does what God wants me to do. But with the flesh, it's the old nature, I serve the law of sin. There's that warfare. Somebody once talked about the relationship of the old man and the new man as a fighting between two dogs. The white dog and the black dog. Supposedly the white dog does good and the black dog does evil, using that illustration, he said. Which one's going to win? The one you feed. The one you feed is going to win. There's that desire that I have to do sin. I run to God's word and I immerse myself in God's word. The new man's going to win. Instead, I indulge that passion, I indulge that sin, and avoid God's word and feed the fleshly side of my life. That side's going to win. And carry it out to the extreme. A born-again believer who trusts in Christ for salvation, feeding the old nature, will still get to heaven, but with not many rewards and a whole lot of trouble here on earth and no real fruit to show for this life here on earth. So the answer, of course, is go to Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get into chapter 8 tonight, but chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then he's going to talk to us about how to walk in the Spirit, how to walk in the spiritual side of our lives. And so there's this warfare, and I think it's important for this chapter to be understood. Because there are a lot of commentators that don't want to think of Paul as having had a struggle. They somehow see Paul as some kind of a special saint. He was a man, such as we. And he uses the first person, I. I delight in the Lord. I don't do this. I don't do that. He's talking about the fact that as a believer loving the Lord, he still struggles with the flesh. And you and I will until we go home to be with the Lord. And every day we're going to have that struggle. And again, is the old nature going to win? Or is the new nature going to win? Am I going to get the victory over this sinful habit, this sinful practice, or will I not? The answer is the one you feed. What are you going to do? And how are you going to spend, how are you going to handle the situation? Are you going to indulge that flesh, indulge that sin, or do what I recommend, which I don't always do, and that is replacement theology. Replace it with something good. I have a propensity to do something wrong. Now I must replace it with something good. We all know about that. We see that all the time. How about in diet? We eat too many fat foods. They recommend what? Fewer fat foods? No, they say fruits and vegetables, right? They say get away from that. Replace it with something good. We know about it. We don't always do it. And diet, of course, gets into this struggle of old nature and new nature, things I shouldn't be doing. And we all know about that, right? Don't eat French fries. So I think I'll have a little salad. And then the guy next to you is ordering French fries. Can I have one of those French fries? Next thing you know, you're shoveling those French fries in as fast as can be. We all know that. We all struggle with that. But the answer is Jesus Christ. He loves us. We don't feel condemned. We're in Christ. Lord, I have a sin nature. You lived on earth. You were tempted such as I, yet without sin. You know what I'm going through. And then, as far as how to solve the conflict, may I recommend this? Read somebody else's books, that's fine. Read somebody else's things on the internet, how they got the victory, that's fine. But go to the Lord and say, you're my personal trainer. Show me how I can get the victory in my situation. Because there are many ways to overcome. And guess which diets work? Every diet works. Every single diet works. If you follow it. What's the right one for me? What's the right diet for my body? What's the right spiritual diet for me? What's the right church? What's the right approach? How do I handle this? How do I handle that? And we need to go to Jesus Christ. Oh, I've read self-help books. I've read testimonies, biographies, how people got the victory over this or that. That's fine. It gives you ideas. But go to Jesus and say, Lord, this is your body. This is your spiritual nature. You speak to me as a physical trainer. You know what a physical trainer is. This all originated in Hollywood when they only had 6 weeks to get rid of a big gut if the guy was trying to slim down. You go, instead of to the gym, you go to a personal trainer who shows you exactly what to do in your body to meet the particular goal that you have. And theoretically, it's more efficient and better results. Go to Jesus and say, Lord, you're my personal trainer. I've got this sinful habit. You know it. I struggle. My new nature wants to do right. The old nature doesn't. Show me the program that works for me. Bring the people into my life who will help me if need be, but I want to be successful, and I want you to get the glory and the honor. Not some book that I read. I want you to be the one that gets the glory and the honor. So how do I get rid of this warfare, this struggle of the old nature and the new? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for chapter 7, which talks about this struggle that we have with sin, a very honest struggle that Paul reveals himself and reveals us, that we struggle with the old nature, wanting to please God. There's that new man in Christ that wants to serve God. There's that old man in Christ that does not want to. Lord, the answer is in Jesus Christ. But how do we find Jesus Christ? How do we come to Jesus Christ? The book of Romans gives us some wonderful scriptures, and we can go on the internet and just type in the Romans Road, and we'll see some scriptures from Romans on how to be saved. And in that Romans Road, the first question we have to ask is, who's righteous? Who's deserving of getting to heaven? And Romans 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then we have the question, who has sinned? And Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then the question is asked, what is sin's price? Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. What is God's solution? Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what is God's promise? Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that we're sinners. We repent of our sins, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into our hearts. We acknowledge that you died for our sins, you were raised for our righteousness, and now we trust you, Jesus, as our Savior, and we thank you for our salvation. And give us the victory over the sinful nature. Help us to walk in victory in the Christly nature that you have given us. We love you, Lord, and we serve you. In your precious name, amen and amen.